Hello, this is Jay Nemro, and you're listening to Quasi-Indefatigable Zenilith. Once again, hey, it's another day working on Godsend. Came up with some more things. I'm trying to simplify a bit, I think. I'm really starting to, you know, I'll tell you what its basis was in. A fellow named John, by the way, he's kind of a Mormon cheerleader, for lack of a better word. You know, he goes out there and he pumps people up about being Mormon, about doing what Mormons are supposed to be doing. And I was watching one of his little concerts, and he's talking about standard stuff like that. I was starting to think about it, and I was going, oh, you know what? The whole concept of the convocation, I'm getting too much into that. It's too graphic, for lack of a better word, and I need to make sure that goes away. I don't need that. I'm kind of concerned that it almost glamorizes evil, and it gives people ideas about, hey, this is kind of a cool new idea for evil that we hadn't come up with before. And I really want to step away from that. I don't want to take such an idea as the convocation mainstream. You know, we can talk, you know, there is a little bit about the control issue, and people can say, oh, well, women don't have that control. I said, well, I can show you how they do, but I'm not gonna, because I don't want to give you any ideas, and I don't want to start this whole thing. I don't want there to be little convocation covens running around. I don't want that to happen, so we're just not going to describe it. So, you know, I've been praying, I've been pondering and thinking about what I'm going to do, and we're going to have to go back a little bit and try to do some damage control. Are we going to start all over again? Yeah, maybe. I think I went a little too far on trying to make it, you know, kind of folksy. It needs to be more serious than that, I guess. But yeah, I keep changing my mind about this stuff. And hopefully I'm getting closer every time. I'm not going to just go endless round and round and round and round and round and round and round with this thing. It could be really easy to get discouraged by that, but it's important not to. A lot of things in life are revisiting decisions we've made, revisiting the reasons why we do the things that we do over and over and over and over and over again. So I don't want to get to the point to where I don't do that, because I just go, well, this is just stupid. I'm not going to waste any more time on it, because it's one of the things I do that's actually not a waste, I think, even in the grand scheme of things. The time invested in pondering on this and in working toward it is not wasted. I've never felt it was a waste. So I keep plugging away at it. And I've decided to change a few things that were just going to be too difficult. And not difficult as in, boy, it's going to take a lot of time to write this. I mean, I don't think it's tenable. I don't think it actually works. And I'm very interested in this thing being workable. For a very long time, part of Westland, the whole Westland Kiyome thing was that he was going to be kind of a good guy who looked bad and who gave every impression of being bad, but not being. When push came to shove, he was one of the good guys. And I always kind of wanted, I always liked the whole play on that people view good things as being bad, or as, well, not not typically as being bad, but as not being particularly heroic, as not being particularly useful, you know. Oh, good people, you know, oh, they'll never accomplish anything because they're just slugs, you know. Maybe it's the whole goody-two-shoes business. Now, Westland really is kind of a goody-two-shoes sort of a guy. But he's not timid about it at all. He'll take you right to the floor on the way he's doing things. And if you have a problem with it, you know, feel free to hit the road if you want to. I'm not here to try and make you feel better about this. This is the way it is. I want to bring out, this is kind of the whole way keep sort of thing, and we're introduced to it by Ennis. Ennis is really no holds barred good guy. Of course, it's almost jarring to those who say, "Oh, I'm good because I'm so meek and mild, and I wouldn't hurt a fly, and I respect all the little animals, and I want to get." It's not that I want to get rid of that. That's okay that people are like that. But when push comes to shove, this whole book, and I've come to this realization over the last probably 6 or 8 weeks, everything on this is like stepping up to bat, doing what needs to be done. There's nothing timid about doing that. There's nothing timid about that. The timid people will fold when somebody exerts some pressure, you know. You need to do this because you need to do this. Oh, okay, I guess we'll do that. And that's not what these valiant people are at all. And that's what we require. We require valiant people, valiant for the right. Not, oh, I'm so timid, you know. Oh, I'm trying to do what's right, but it's so hard. And it's like, shut up! Shut the fuck up! Shut up! You know? It's like baseball. If you've got the guy whose tendency is to beam you with the ball if he thinks you're going to be a slugger, and his tendency is to walk you or to smack you just to show you that he's going to mess you up type of business. You could say, oh, I'm not gonna bat against him, I'm not gonna do it, heck, I'm gonna drop out of the major league because I just don't like it. And you go, no. What do? You take the bat and you step up to the plate, and that's exactly what this whole thing is about. And it's a godly attribute. And it's the one that needs to come up more and more and more and more and more. We get too wrapped up in trying to be really milk toasty about things. Oh, you know, Jesus was just so meek and you know, when he was being punished for things he didn't do, he just sat there and took it. That's what I just need to sit there and take it. And you go, yes, but that was strength. That wasn't cowering into a little corner and thinking that there's something good from taking abuse. There's not. His had a purpose to it besides just saying, I need to show the world that when you slap my cheek, I'll let you slap the other one too. It wasn't that he wasn't going to let them do that, but it was that you have something bigger to worry about than revenge. And that's exactly what this stuff is all about. It's about watching people doing things that are different. What's a good way to say it? People who are doing things that show that they are solid on the route they've chosen. People get, I think, too many ideas that those who are Christian, those who are followers of some god are really kind of spineless, you know. And it doesn't help that a whole lot of Christian thought is that, hang on, I've got more stuff going on. Hang on. Miss J. Well, you got it, then. 5223. Sure thing. You too. Bye-bye. Well, that was interesting. A phone call to check if my phone number was right. I guess they found out as soon as I said, hello, this is Jay. Okay. You know, and mainstream Christianity just sometimes angers me because they, and this concept, it comes out in a lot of different ways. You know, honestly, I don't know what mainstream Christianity believes because I don't keep up with it. It's not interesting to me. I'm not trying to build bridges particularly. There's other people that are much better at that than I am, and that's not what I'm here for. But what I do is I get impressions sometimes, especially from music that Christians like to listen to. And it's all about the suffering. And it's all about, you know, God's gonna love me because I choose to take suffering. You know, and following God is suffering, and that's what the great thing is. And that I am an evil, nasty, rotten person. And when I behave like a rag doll, when I go floppy like a puppet, God will animate me, and I can do good then, because on my own I can't. And I'm sorry, that just offends every sensibility in my soul. It's evil. It's saying that God somehow wants you to be inactive. He wants you to be a mindless person. And good Christians who are trying, even if they believe that, they don't. They don't actually practice it because it is just deeply offensive. You know, the whole thing is about what are you going to do given challenges, given opportunities. What are you going to stand up for? Just like Joshua, when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you have to understand, he was speaking for his house, which meant that he was going to enforce this. He was going to be, I can picture him giving his family, if they weren't up to snuff in following God, that he was going to be giving them dirty looks, that he was going to be chastising them, that he was going to be slapping them around, not physically slapping them around, but he was going to be always working toward getting them that way. That's an active thing. It's not passive. It's not like, well, I'm going to sit here and somehow through some voodoo, God is going to make me do things that I wouldn't normally do because I'm sinful, I'm evil by nature, which is garbage. No, you're not. You choose what you're going to be. Satan doesn't have that much control over you unless you give it to him. You guys think you're slaves of Satan. It's not true unless you choose that life, unless you choose that route. Otherwise, what it does become is it does become the, you know, otherwise, why have this life? If your basic life, if people think the basic reason for it is that you'll sell your soul to the Savior and be a rag doll and he'll animate you, that's just sickening. And I'm very sure that if I were to talk to Christians, they would say, oh, no, it's not like that at all. But I said, I'm sorry. That's the impression given. That's the impression that I've received from mainline Christianity, especially through what little contact I have with it, through music, and just through a few little things. And it tends to bleed and sneak over into Mormon music, because I guess people who tend to live kind of in a more mainline Christian world, but be Mormons, they tend to be mainline Christians with a little bit of Mormon flavoring. Does that sound bad? See, I don't want to implicate anybody. I'm not pointing any fingers at people. I'm saying that if you have this thought stream, if this is the way you think it works, you're wrong. And you need to stop. You need to go somewhere else. And that's a whole lot of what I'm starting to get to with Godsend. This is about stepping up to the plate. This is about saying, God talks. God isn't some passive person somewhere that had all put into the Bible, and that the most important thing is to just find every answer you have in the Bible. I'm not saying that you shouldn't read the Bible. By golly, no. Or any of the scriptures, the Book of Mormon, any of them. Certainly not. God isn't going to spend a lot of time repeating things that he's already said, that he's already written. He's going to make things happen. It's almost funny. It's almost funny. You can almost think of this whole thing where people say, I'm evil and wicked, so I'm going to hand it all over to the Lord, and he's going to make something good out of me. And you go, well, your God, you seem to have this thing about your God being alive in that way, that he's going to do that, but you've stuffed a sock in his mouth by saying, oh, he doesn't speak anymore. There is no more scripture to be had. There are no more prophets and apostles, as if we don't need them. And you go, it's almost a silly dichotomy. That's what I want to get away from, is the fact that Christianity is this weird mix of crazy ideas about God, heck, about Christ, and about what kind of person they are, what kind of person you should be, you know. And I want this book to kind of be clarifying, you know. And I do. I want that first chapter to just shake the snot out of you and say, oh, that can't be a good person. He just killed two guys right there. He just killed them. Rah! Out of sadness over what was happening. These two men in that first chapter of Godsend symbolize the kind of, well, you know what, I don't really believe whatever. And you can paint it any way you want to, you know. You can say, well, God didn't really say that, or, you know, I don't really know if I believe in a God like that. I don't want to worship a God like that. You know, I don't, rah, 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 rah. And you know what? God is the way God is. I've come to find out that he's good and that he works toward his purposes. His ends don't justify his means. But he has no obligation to be particularly nice to those who choose to stand in his way. There's no reason. We have ample examples in the Bible, although people tend to discredit them, I think, or tend to gloss them over, or not tell those stories to the little kiddies, that God kills people, a lot of them, on purpose. It's not accidental. When it says in there, and God repented of what he had done, that's garbage. I'm sorry. Bad translation. God doesn't repent. God is perfect. God knows exactly what he's trying to do, and he's going to accomplish it. He rewards those who love him, and he destroys those who don't. And he gives plenty of opportunities for you to decide which side you're going to be on, and he gives you plenty of chances to change your mind and to repent. And he knows you better than you know yourself. So, it gives you. So that's where we see this really graphic scene. This is actually based on a scene from the Book of Mormon. Now, I know a lot of Christians say, oh, that's one of the problems with the Book of Mormon, is the whole thing. Guy, the main character, in the first couple of chapters, the first thing he does is he kills somebody. By golly, he's broken the law of Moses. And you're going, excuse me? I said, yeah. I said, I see plenty of evidence in the Bible that this is true, too. You guys just choose to kind of hood it and ignore it. Don't do that. Don't do that, because what it does is it makes your view of what God is and what God does and the methodology that God uses to accomplish His work, it makes you, you're not following God. You're following a manufactured picture. And you can't do that. You can't do that, and when push comes to shove, you'll make a wrong decision because of your poor understanding of God. I'm not saying you're evil or wicked. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just saying that when the times start getting a little rougher, when it starts becoming very important that you're following God and not in just a casual way that a lot of people have of saying, well, I'm a good person, you know, what else do I need to do? No, when it starts becoming, no, you're going to have to be stridently following God. You're going to have to know God and follow Him because you know Him. That when that time comes, you're going to head off in the wrong direction. You're going to be led astray because you go, oh, God would never do that. God doesn't behave like that. And you go, well, then you don't know God. And you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't know a lot of these things. So, that's all I needed to say right now. The time's up. We're going to come back to you. I'm actually going to try to get down to what the changes have been made to God since this thing just kind of came up. My name is Jay Nemerow. You're listening to Quasi-Indefatigable Zenilith. Guy, have a good day. If I can find the dang mouse. There it is. Okay. See you later.